Person and the Past. Study 6. 3 years ago now. Human creatures are creatures of a past. I'm sorry, human beings are creatures of a past. We're the past is a failure, has dreadful memories, and has been to little point. Man is in a dilemma. If he has luck in the future, and he cannot be sure of this, he may survive. If fate may deal him a blow, he is afraid. He'll rush away from his past to the future, and so have no continuing present of great value. Theologically, man dreads the future because of the fear of death. Not because he will die, but because he deserves to die. And this is really the fear of judgment. If by cruelty and brainwashing his past, however good or bad, is erased, even temporarily, he'll become a zombie. You know, there's certain treatments today to try to dull your memory or sensitivity to the past. And so man, if he doesn't have a past, isn't a man. In the book written by Gordon, Ernest Gordon, called Bridge, A Miracle Over the River, at the River Kwai, he points out the Japanese tried to destroy the memories of the men that were there under pressure. Certain techniques you can use to do that. And he said the whole idea was to turn them into zombies. If you have no past, you have no prison. Man was created to have a great past, present, and future. And his not having it this way adds greatly to his existential guilt. Existential guilt. The guilt I have for not being the person I ought to be, for not doing what I have been created to be and to do. That's with everybody. Hence this great business of justifying oneself. In Ecclesiastes 3:14 we read, I know that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it, nor anything taken from it. God has made it so in order that men should fear before him. Interesting statement, isn't it? The writer is saying of God's work that nothing can be taken out of existence. Just think about that. Nothing can be taken out of existence. It's very powerful, and that's what makes men tremble before God. He's God, and nothing can be taken out of existence. This he sees as awesome to men when they realize it. Can then anything be taken out of existence? Anything at all? In the next verse we read, that which already has been, that which is to be already has been, and God seeks what has been driven away. The NEB says of the last clause, God summons each event back in its turn. And the NIV reads, God will call the past to account. So you can't get rid of anything. It's there. What's more, even though we are anti-ontological, we're against what essentially is so, we know we can't beat it. Satan knew that he had about a short time. See, we know that. That's what bugs the human race. That's what's so sensitive to what really is. Get a plague of AIDS and they'll almost begin to believe the book of Revelation. But get a antidote to AIDS and we'll forget all about God. We're scared stiff. It seems that the writer is saying, to God, past, present and future, events are one, and we are awed that they are controlled by God and so are immutable, that is to say, unchangeable. Nothing that has been can be put out of existence, and God will call all things of the past to account. Man fears God because of his control of all things, and this strongly so because of his own past, the man's own past. Does that all figure? Can you see what he's saying there is, see, men are constantly got their dossiers being filled up about God, how he's failed, you know, deformed children, suffering in the world, sorrow, sickness, wars, and that. So whilst you can keep God in the defendant's box, he'll never be able to get onto the judge's bench. You see that? So keep him there. You know, people come up to you and say, Christian, eh? Yeah. Well, just 2 minutes. And I think, when they say that to me, I think, yeah, I'll tell you nothing. Where did Cain get his wife? Well, what's it really got to do with it? Yeah, the price of fish, where Cain got his wife. Really? So if nothing can, I mean, that's all that's all smoke screen stuff to keep you away from the reality of God. But if you say to God, past, present, and future events are one, and we are awed that they're controlled by God and so are immutable, nothing that has been can be put out of existence, and God will call all things of the past to account, then we are really caught up in God, aren't we? Wow. If nothing can be put out of existence, how then can we destroy what is wrong in our pasts? That's the question it faces. We cannot. And it is this which drives man into torment. He constantly sees the past, and he fears the wrath to come. Anyone who walks into your room, to your place where you're helping, will be that person. Anyone? A lot of Christians haven't got rid of their past. Let's face it. A lot of Christians are so active in the present trying to justify themselves that it's obvious they haven't been justified from the past. David said, remember not the sins of my youth. See, the persistence of the past, retribution. David said, remember not the sins of my youth. And Job cried, thou writest bitter things against me, and makest me inherit the iniquities of my youth. See, in Psalm 25:7, where David says, remember not the sins of my youth, he goes on to say, according to thy steadfast love, remember me for thy goodness sake, O Lord. Not for my goodness sake. For goodness sake, remember me, Lord. Don't remember my sins. Do you see that? And that's a fantastic affirmation of grace. You see, when the psalmist said, enter not into judgment with your servant, O Lord, for in your sight shall no man living be justified, he said both sides. He said, if I stand before you as I am, I can never be. If you enter into judgment with me, I'm done. If you enter into judgment with me, I'm done. But the very statement is saying, you don't enter into judgment with me. In your sight shall no man living be justified. And he's saying, I want to be justified, and I know you'll justify me. And I know I've got no grounds for justification, but I've got grounds for believing you'll justify me, because I believe in the God of grace. All right, so David was saying, remember me in love and not the sins of my youth. Again in 1 Kings 17, 17 to 24, when the widow's son was dying, she cried out to Elijah, her guest, what have you against me, O man of God? You have come to bring my sin to remembrance and to cause the death of my son. Now, he hadn't come for that at all. But she had a guilty conscience, didn't she? And she said, now I'm going to cop it for my past sin. She wasn't going to. Matter of fact, any minute her son was going to be brought back to life. But she obviously thought the death of her son was retribution for her own sin of the past. You know, I was thinking the other day, this great big flapdoodle about healing. I think if you need to be healed, you know, if you can get healed, if the church can heal you, that's great. You know, if the people of God can heal you, or if the doctor can heal you, that's good. Even doctor's healing is good. Since about 99% of people are healed by doctors and not by prayer directly, and then the doctors still have a place there, you know, even though they're not so good and they're secular and, you know what I mean? What a lot of funny ideas we have. You know, Laurel, my wife and I have always said that people are scared stiff of sickness because they're scared stiff of death, because they're scared stiff of judgment, right? The ultimate judgment. Well, you're scared stiff of death because you're scared stiff of the judgment that lies beyond it. But I think that most people, now I come to think that most people are scared of sickness because it means God is visiting me, he's punishing me now. Not then, but now. So you can't have an ache or a pain today, but you feel guilty about it. Because other Christians think that if you're sick, you can't be very spiritual. Let no one ever let the Christians know he's sick, because obviously he's done something wrong, or he'd be in bounding, spanking, good health, wouldn't he? Well, we forget that we're in between two ages, the ends of both ages. Consider, we're not in the ultimate age, we're in the penultimate age. The body is doomed to death. Do you know that? Your body and my body, as Darrell Luther puts it in his usual polite way, will just be a bag of maggots. Now, that's crude, but that's the way Luther put it, and it was quite right. And we just don't want to think about that, do we? Well, come on. We don't want to think about that, but our bodies are doomed to death. So what's the point of getting them all nice and healthy right up to the last minute and then several... go thou to thy maggots, O body, you know. Now, I really shouldn't be joking about sacred things, but... So, you remember in Genesis, when Jacob died, what did his son say? Dad kept us from Joseph's vengeance. But now, it's on. So they went to Joseph and they humbled themselves, remember? And they said, our dad said when he was alive, for you to forgive us. Well, I've searched through the scripture, I can't find that anywhere, but maybe you'll find something you can tell me. But anyway, they thought retribution's reasonable. All right, 28th page. The principle of retribution of sin is just trying to work out what time is now. I'm finished. Is brought out powerfully in Ezekiel 21:24. Now look at this. Because you have made your guilt to be remembered, in that your transgressions are uncovered, so that in your doings your sins appear, because you've come to remembrance, you shall be taken in them. Pretty powerful stuff, isn't it? Because you have made your guilt to be remembered, in that your transgressions are uncovered, so that in all your doings your sins appear, because you've come to remembrance, you shall be taken in them. This is a terrifying passage and is another indicator of the torment a person suffers when he remembers his past. Nothing can be taken out of existence. Well, at least David is honest enough to say, my sin is ever before me. Everything goes into the memory data bank and does not lie there statically but operates dynamically. That was why Job feared that God would bring him into remembrance of his sins. See, you write bitter things against me to remind me of the sins of my youth. Don't do that. Isaiah said, the wicked are like the tossing sea, for it cannot rest and its waters toss up mire and dirt. There's no peace, says my God, for the wicked. So from the memory bank come crises as the impurities of our past are cast up on the surface of our consciousness. You wouldn't know much about that, would you?
No.
Oh, thank you. God told Israel in exile that he'd bring them back into their land, give them new hearts and a new spirit, the consequence of which would be that you'll remember your evil ways and your deeds that are not good, and you will loathe yourselves for your abominable deeds. Isn't it beautiful? Well, it is beautiful, you see. It's beautiful. The tragedy with men and women is that they're trying to hide their deeds and trying not to face them, and there's that the constant uneasiness of life. Suppose you were to face all your sins in the past. Suppose God was to expose them all to you, and you had everything exposed and you owned up, because that's what he's saying here. He said, I'll give you a new heart and a new spirit, and I'll cleanse you from all your filthiness and all your idols, and then you will loathe yourselves for your deeds. It's only when you come into holiness that you can loathe the evil you've done. See, it's the person who loathes the evil he's done for whom there's great hope. See, in Jeremiah, God says, your sins and iniquities, I'll remember no more. Which means you don't have to remember them anymore. But he didn't say, I'll remember them no more because I've got a better non-memory faculty than you have. He didn't say, I'll forget them. He says, I won't remember them. I won't bring them into remembrance. And you know what that means, don't you? Remember not the sins of my youth means you are bringing them into remembrance. You're going to do something about them. And I'm in a spot. But when God says, you loathe yourself for your sins and your abominable ways and all that you do, that's tremendous, he says. I'll remember your sins no more, which means you'll remember your sins no more, which means that there's nothing to remember. Not because we're kidding ourselves, but because nothing can be taken out of existence, but on the cross, in the suffering of Christ, it was destroyed and neutralized and obliterated. Only God can take things out of existence. This is the only one who can bring into existence the things which did not exist. So he can take out of existence the things which do exist. because all sin is non-ontological. That doesn't have to have a real being. All right, men and women and their pasts. We have to deal with persons who are doggedly, with persons who are dogged cruelly by their past, as indeed we have been from time to time. In those who have disturbed, let's say, morbid consciences, that will need help. I once knew a psychiatrist who said to me, "Geoffrey, I can't get rid of anybody's guilt, but what I can do is put morbid guilt back into normal channels." It's easy, isn't it? I can put morbid guilt back into normal channels, but I can't get rid of guilt. No, of course you could. Nobody could. Right. David once cried, "There is no soundness in my flesh because of thy indignation." That means thy wrath. "There is no health in my bones because of my sins, for my iniquities have gone over my head. They weigh like a burden too heavy for me." And what we mentioned before, "When I declared not my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer." We might be permitted for thinking such folk were psychologically disturbed, instead of realizing there were persons who were feeling the wrath of God on their sins. When we look at Genesis 6:5 and these other passages, we realize what human beings are. They are chronically angry, purposeless, of a disturbed conscience, and sexually in misery. See, that's how they are. And when we see that, we see the perverse dynamics of evil which drive them. To rationalize these things only in a psychological way is to sidestep the deep issues. You can give a person a certain amount of release and relief by telling them that the law doesn't really matter and you needn't have that guilt, and in any case cheer up and be positive, you know, positive thinking. You can, all of those sort of things, and temporarily they will make some kind of a release and relief and raise a loosen the pressure. But ultimately, by nature of the case, everyone has to face up with his sin. So God's solution to man's past. The great promises and actions of cleansing and forgiveness of sins. God said in his promise to Jeremiah in the New Covenant, "I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sins no more." He said also to Ezekiel, "I will sprinkle clean water upon you and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses, and from all your idols I will cleanse you." He promised Zechariah 13:1, "On that day there shall be a fountain open for the house of David." And when Christ came, he brought this forgiveness and cleansing to men and women with whom he dealt, no doubt in the light of the coming cross. A sinful woman was purged of her past. That's the woman who wept over him. A man paralyzed with his sins is forgiven and so healed. A woman at a well was released from her past and had a fountain of life opened up in her. A tax gatherer became an apostle. Another tax gatherer, a lover of God, and so on. In the very hour of his death, a bandit became a candidate for heaven. Men and women repented, some of them with tears. Now, the action of the atonement which purged men and women forever. Today, you find people who say, "Well, the cross was good, but we've got to go on from the cross. Just a little beginning there, it's a good beginning, but we've got to go on from that." Well, you never can go on from it, you see, because the forgiveness of every one of your sins for the totality of your life depends on the cross. So if you're going to sin today, you'll still need the cross. Do you see that? If you're going to be attacked by evil today, you'll need the cross, because it's the only place where evil was and is defeated. And I think it is because we have sold each other short on the reality of the cross and the work of the cross that we have so many other problems inside our churches today. It is on the cross we see the action that's brought about the purging of the past, gave life to the present and hope for the future. Scriptures which deal with cleansing and their import, which we should press, are Acts 15:9. Acts 15:9 speaks about that the Gentiles, their hearts were, as ours were, cleansed by faith. 22:16, Ananias says to Paul, "Brother Saul, what are you waiting for? Arise and be baptized, washing away your sins." Not just like that, you know, washing away your sins. So they were washed away. So Paul was launched into orbit. Let me go back over the powers. 1 Peter 1:22. You have purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, which is a sincere love of the brethren. And then the 3:21 is Peter is talking about baptism, which is not the cleansing of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience to God. That in that cleansing, the conscience is purged, and we can face God. 1 John 1:9. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ cleanses me from all sin. And you could add a lot to that, couldn't you? John 1:29. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Titus 3:5, the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Hebrews 1:3, when he had made purification for sins. 9:14, the blood of Christ, purify your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. 10:22, having our hearts sprinkled or cleansed from an evil conscience. Where are we? Revelation 7:14, these are those who have made their robes white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they worship him day and night in the temple. And Jeremiah 33:8, I will cleanse them from all the guilt of their sin against me, and I'll forgive all the guilt of their sin and rebellion against me. The utterance of Isaiah 1:18 should be pressed. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. So are all your sins, repeat, all your sins, are they brilliant, glaring red, are they now white as snow? All your sins. Yes, 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 yes. Yes, 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 yes. No buts at all. They say but, yes. Yes, appropriate to goats. Buts. No, well, we are goats if we will not take the fullness of our cleansing. The person should know that the past is completely finished, and this obtains for every moment of life. The new is always opening up. The assurance of ultimate impeccability gives pure hope to the oppressed person. This is because Christ took all the impurity of the human race into himself, encapsulated it in his pure self, his impeccable conscience, and immolated it, you know, burned it up, in his utter holiness, as some powerful detergent in which the enzymes eat the dirt. That was an old soap ad once, the enzymes eat the dirt. You see that? And so that's what Christ did on the cross. The power of a pure conscience nobody understands, because nobody's ever had one in that total absolute sense, that ontological sense. But Christ went to the cross without blemish, without spot. Incredible. Conclusion. The past is pure, the present is being purified, and hope is of peerless purity. Provided the principle of constant warfare with evil is recognized, the person is also aware of being in the tension of two ages, so they realize that nothing will be flawlessly perfect in this life. Don't forget that perfectionism is a heresy. That doesn't mean imperfectionism is truth. Any ism is a heresy. You know what I mean? But knowing that we live constantly under grace, constantly the forgiveness of God constantly flows through, the cleansing of God constantly flows through. So the person being counseled can be delivered from a difficult past, find a rich present, and look forward with hope to a wonderful future. The old process of digging up the past, opening up the human can of worms, distributing sympathy for past hurts, traumas, and wounds, is one we must abandon. God's forgiveness and cleansing is not by installments. A past has been transformed. A person may now genuinely live in the present tense. Have you noticed something common to this? The last four studies, what's come to the last four studies is that you always have to go to the cross for a disturbed conscience, for a purposeless life, for a past. Can you see that? The dynamic lies there in the cross, not as some mystical dynamic, but a very practical one. Alright, well, let's have a little break for some minutes again and sing another little song, and we're going to study seven. Six down, two to go.